Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, if you are visiting with us as a congregation, we are almost at the end of our series working through the Belgic Confession. We've been looking at these various articles in the Belgic Confession and using the Belgic Confession to guide us in our study of God's Word. So this week we're going to be looking at the civil government, which is Belgic Confession Article 36. We'll be reading that in just a moment. But first, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, which is going to be our text and our focus this morning as we consider God's Word together. Romans chapter 13, and just the first seven verses there. Romans chapter 13, that's found on page 1127. Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And that's as far as reading from Romans. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. But we're going to be reading next in the Belgic Confession, Article 36, and that's found on page 870 in the back of our songbooks, 870 in the back of our red songbooks. Belgic Confession, Article 36, entitled The Civil Government. Again, that's page 870. Belgic Confession, Article 36. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hand of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do this in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And that's as far as a reading in Belgic Confession 36. We pray for the blessing upon the preaching of God's word as well. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the two things that are often taboo to speak about when you gather together with large groups of people? Some of the discussions that center around these two issues often raise people's temperature. Those two subjects, as you probably know, are politics and religion. Politics and religion are the two things that you discuss with great fear. So, for example, if a little bit later on today you're gathering together with your family, a larger family, it may be interesting, it may even be unwise, to discuss these particular areas if there is great disagreement. Politics can be divisive, but the fact remains, we are blessed. We are blessed to live in a country that has rule of law and order. Many other countries, as you can see on the news, do not have the blessings of living in a country where there is such a level of safety. And although it may seem obvious to you, we have learned in the past 2 years, if you defund the police, crime rises. If you refuse to punish wrongdoers, they are emboldened in their actions. This seems obvious to us, but it's rooted in God's word. So the fact that we live in the land where there are police officers and judges, representatives who spend their time ruling, it is a blessing. As we found out a couple weeks back, whatever position we find ourselves in, we are all in a position of submission. We are all under the authority of someone else. And even children, I don't know if you know this, but you are under the authority of your mothers. As the scripture says, honor your father and your mothers. So even the office of mother is the office of authority. And if we look at biblical history, we can find sufficient examples of those who served in the courts of kings. You only need to think of Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah, all served faithfully into the courts of civil kingdoms. So this morning we're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ ordains civic government for the good of his people. Jesus Christ ordains civic government for the good of his people. In our first point then, we are going to look at the foundation of government. Where did government come from? Who ordained it? And why is government good and necessary? Well, government is a God-ordained institution. Government is something that the Lord established for the good of his people. And the reason that government is so important and such a blessing is because government, the need for government, rose in the context of sin. The need for rule and law is made evident because of man's sin and rebellion. Genesis 9, verse 6, which is shortly after the flood, the Lord said this, "Whoever sheds the blood of man shall by man have his blood shed." In other words, man's actions, man's works would need to be kept in check by another man. It would be given to man to refrain other men from acting in wickedness. Before the fall, there was no need for government because there was no bloodshed and no crime. But after the fall, and even after the flood, every inclination of man's heart is totally evil all the time. Man has an inclination, a bent, a disposition towards rebellion and sin. God knows this, God sees this, and he gives the government as a gift to restrain this development. In fact, when you think about the way that God restrains sin, there are three main ways that God restrains sin in society. The first way that God restrains sin in society is that God shortened the span of man's life. Man now lives 70, maybe 80 years. No one lives past 150. No one even comes close to approaching 969 years as Methuselah did. God shortened the span of man's life so that he has less time to develop and implement the sinful inclinations of his heart. The second thing that God did to restrain the development of sin in society is he confused man's language. This happened at the Tower of Babel. God saw that when man was speaking the same language, nothing was impossible for man. They were working together across the board in rebellion and cooperation in their wickedness. So the population was divided into smaller groups. There are subgroups within the human nature. And the third thing is, which is the focus today, the way that God restrains sin and the development of rebellion in society is by giving government the sword of justice. God equips the state with a power to take the life, for example, to take the life of a murderer, so that that person would not go out and take the lives of other people. So when sin entered the world, God saw the need for government for the sake of the good of his people and for the protection of human lives. Now, how does the sword of the government, how does that stop or restrain sin? Well, the swinging of the sword of justice is designed to restrain sin or to keep lawlessness in check in two main ways. The first way in which the sword of justice or the sword of government is used is in the fear of punishment. We read this in Romans 3, verse 13, verse 3. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll see, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do good." So Romans 13, verse 3 says that the government is a terror to bad conduct. So one of the reasons that the world is not much worse than it already is because people are afraid of getting caught, afraid of getting punished, and afraid of being put in prison. There is a self-interest that restrains sin because we live in a society where there is rule, law, and order. But if this fear of being caught no longer remains, the sword of justice returns with a vengeance. And this is the second reason, or the second way, in which the sword of justice restrains sin. Romans 13, verse 4 continues, "For those who work in the civil government are God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers." So if the sword of justice is not weighty enough to restrain sin, if evildoers, criminals, are no longer afraid of sinning and rebelling because they're afraid of the consequences, the sword of justice returns with vengeance, meaning that they are strictly punished, prosecuted. The sword of justice returns with vengeance, so that those who do wrong would be receiving God's vengeance, tasting God's cup of wrath here at the tip of the sword of justice. Maybe you've heard this on the news. We've been hearing this an awful lot on the news in the last little bit. A police commissioner will come on TV after a particular violent weekend, shooting or carjacking. The police commissioner will say something like this: "Those who act are going to be punished. You can run, but you cannot hide. We will find you and we will punish you to the full extent of the law." What he is doing when the police commissioner says that, he is simply echoing, unbeknowing to him, he is echoing what Romans 13 says. It is my responsibility as a police commissioner to execute the vengeance of God upon you, you who work iniquity. So that's the second way in which the sword of justice goes forth in the society. But there is also a positive aspect to the rule of law. The rules of the land, or the rule of law, are designed to protect those who are living good, decent, holy lives, to defend the innocent. Romans 13, verse 4 puts it this way: "For he," those who are civil rulers, "for he is God's servant for your good." For your good. So if you do good, you will receive the approval of those who are serving in different levels of authority. So the laws of the land are not only the laws to be a terror to the wicked, but it's also to be an encouragement, a defense of those who are law-abiding citizens. So to put this in a perspective, let's just say, for an example, the position of a police officer. We'll see how that applies to both aspects. So if you are traveling down Wentworth and you're going 50 mile an hour and you see those blue and red lights in your rearview mirror, you know that you are in the wrong. Your heart skips a beat. You know that that police officer is simply doing his job. You are facing the consequences of your actions. You may not be happy, but you know that they are justified. They're doing their job. You may not like to see that police officer there, but the only reason you don't like seeing them there is because you're breaking the law. But let's just jump forward 2 weeks later. You hear a strange noise in the middle of the night. Someone is breaking a window in your house. Who are you going to call? You're going to call the same guy that gave you a ticket 2 weeks earlier because you know it's his job to come and protect. And you are happy when you see those same blue and red lights pull up into your driveway. In that way, the law is doing what the law was designed to do, to defend those who are innocent, but also to punish those who are breaking the law. As our article puts it this way, the rule of the law is so that everything may be conducted in good order and to protect the good and to punish those who are wicked. So the reason we are given these rules and laws is so that there would be order. There would be order in society. If we think back to what happens throughout the history of mankind, it has never been a good thing to see, to live in a time where there is no law, no rule, no order. Just think of what happened in the law in the days of the judges. Remember, everybody was doing what is right in their own eyes. And what a terrible time that was to live. Or think about what took place not that many months ago. I think it was in Portland or the Portland area, this area where the police officers were afraid to go, and it was this autonomous zone. And what took place in that autonomous zone? Businesses were being robbed, people were being shot, mugged, abused. It was a terrible place to live. That's what happens in a society that does not respect, does not acknowledge God's right and rule over all. Jeremiah 29 puts it this way, seek the well-being of the city in which you live. Pray for the peace of the city in which you dwell, for in their peace you will find peace. It is God's design for a peaceful society that forms the context of church growth, church development, the preaching of the gospel. It's not that God can't cause the church to grow in times of great hostility and in the context of anarchy, but it is pleasing to God when he blesses his people and the church grows and prospers in a land of peace. So to be clear, government is a gift. Rule and order is a gift that comes from God. Those who are called to rule, that would be police officers, governors, judges, senators, representatives, presidents, these are gifts from God. Romans 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God. Those who rule are put in that place as servants of God. To reject their rule is to reject the God who put them there. Proverbs 8, verse 15. Kings rule by his decree. So it is the Lord who sets up mayors and governors and presidents, but these particular rulers are also held to account. Those who rule must not take more power to themselves than God has given to them. Their rule is not absolute. Our article puts it this way, they should refrain from the tendency to absolute authority. They are to be content in the position that they have and not crave or try to expand their authority, because the more authority they have, the more power they wield, the more corrupt they tend to become. All we need to do is look at what's taking place in Russia with Putin at the current time to see what happens in society when the kings or rulers take on more power than they should have. Makes it very clear in the Psalms that we are to not trust. Put not your trust in princes or the rulers of man, but trust in the Lord, for he alone can save. The fact remains, there is only one. There is only one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is only one who has the power and the rule, all authority being given to him. It is Jesus Christ who has the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. All other rulers are under the supreme King, Jesus Christ. They'll be held accountable for how they use their specific realm of authority, and they serve only at his pleasure. Daniel 2 puts it like this. Our God sets up kings and removes kings. It is our God who is alone the king maker. Therefore, those who rule in this world must acknowledge that the position they have been placed in is a position that God has put them in. Or Psalm 2 puts it this way, kiss the Son, lest you be terrified in his wrath. So Christians should be the most law-abiding citizens who defend and support the rule of law because we acknowledge authority and rulers are gifts from God's hands. Well, now that we understand the context of where authority came from, how it is a gift of God and for our good, in our second point then we see how we are to respond. How do we respond to those who rule in authority? Titus 3 puts it this way. We read earlier, Titus 3, verse 1. Be submissive to your rulers and authorities. Our passage from Romans 13, verse 1 echoes the same thing. Let every person be subject to the governing authority. So the first thing that we are called to do as Christians, responding to rulers and governors, is to be subject, to submit to those whom God has placed over us. Learning submission is something that we are all called to do and is something that is learned through life's experiences. A child who learns to submit in the home will be prepared to submit in the school, to submit in the church, and to submit in the workplace later on in life as well. Submission is a trait that we are called to learn by way of experience, so that we are to learn already at a young age to submit to those whom God has placed over us. Submission also includes honor and respect. Honor and respect, respecting those God places over us. In fact, the true test of honor is to honor those who we do not agree with, and perhaps someone who is acting in a way without integrity. It is easy to honor someone we agree with. It is easy to honor someone who is acting respectfully. But the true test of honor is, how do you speak about someone who you disagree with, who is living in a way contrary to their position of authority? We are called in all areas to respect people in positions of authority for the sake of their office. Now, respect does not mean we cannot disagree. We should disagree with them when they enact wicked laws. We should point out the fact when they are living wicked lives. But we are still called to respect and honor them regardless of their position and actions because of their exalted place of authority. It continues by saying in our article, we are to obey them. Obey those whom God has placed over you, obeying them in all things lawful. Yes, we obey God before man, but if there is no conflict, we are to obey the laws of man, knowing that in obeying the laws of man, we are in fact obeying our God, obeying the laws of man in all things useful, in all things lawful. Next, our article says that we are to pay our taxes. Now, this is oddly specific, that the Bible actually tells us to pay your taxes. But Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 20. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. I don't imagine that most of us here are thinking around April 14 that we are obeying God and honoring God when we go to the tax preparer. But when we pay our 22% to the federal government, we are obeying God, who calls us to honor and to obey and to pay our taxes. So as a child of God, we are called to pay our taxes, which is a very specific calling of God's people. So filing your 1040 is an act of obedience. Romans 13 verse 6 puts it this way, for this reason, pay your taxes. Pay to all what is owed to them. And finally, as acknowledging the rule and authority of our God, we are called to pray for those who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2, pray for your kings and for all who are in positions of authority. Pray that you might lead a quiet, godly, and dignified lives. So as Christians, we are called to pray for those whom God has placed over us. Now, what should we pray for? What sort of things should be the topic of prayer when we're praying for our leaders? First of all, we should pray that God would keep our leaders safe. Now, we just simply by looking at what's going on in the world around us or looking at the history, what happens when rulers, there are no rulers in the land, anarchy is a terrible place to live. Imagine a world with no rulers, with no police officers, with no prisons. Imagine a place where there was no rules and laws in the land. That would be a terrible place to live. So we, first of all, pray that God would keep our rulers and those in authority safe. Second, we should be praying that God would give wisdom and discretion to those who are ruling. Pray that God would enable them to make wise laws and faithfully implement the laws of the land. Pray for the rulers that the Lord would soften their hearts, that those who are rebels of God would have softened hearts and even become one of God's people and become a member of the church. Pray that the Lord would soften the hearts of our leaders. And thirdly, we should pray that the administration of justice would be faithfully applied so that we could live a quiet, godly, and dignified lives. Pray that God would use those in authority for the good of the church, so that the gospel would go forth, that the church would gather, and that God's name would be glorified. As Scripture says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. We want to live a peaceful life, working hard with our hands, praying for a peaceful society that not only submits to the laws of the land, but submits to the Lord and the law of His hand. To conclude, the powers, princes, and authorities of this world are each in their position because the Lord has put them there. Acts 17, God determines the time, place, and position and boundary of every man. But all of these rulers, these kings, these princes, these prime ministers, they have an authority that is under someone else, under the King of Kings, Jesus alone. This is what Ephesians 1 has to say. Ephesians 1, Jesus was raised from the dead and has now ascended far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He is above every name. All things are placed under His feet. He is head over all things and head of the church. In other words, Jesus Christ, by His work, has been exalted to the position of all authority, power, and dominion. Remember what Jesus Christ said before He ascended in Matthew 28? All authority has been given to Me, therefore I send you into the world to make disciples. The fact that Christ is sovereign over all, He is sovereign over our governor, He is sovereign over our president, He is sovereign over Putin. He is sovereign over all. That fact is what enables us to live a life of submission without fear. Because we know that these kings, think of Nebuchadnezzar, he could do nothing unless the Lord enabled him and allowed him. Since Jesus Christ rules over all, we can freely, without fear, submit to those who are over us because we know the God who has placed them in that position, and we know the God to whom they will have to give an account. As we've seen today, Jesus Christ ordains civic government for the good of His people. So let us receive these rulers as they are servants of God, who minister at the sending of God for the good of His people. Let us be diligent in praying for them, submitting to them, and honoring them, because in doing so, we are honoring and submitting to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which reminds us of the blessings that we have of living in a world where there are rulers, where there is the sword of justice that restrains sin. May we, O Lord, respond appropriately to those whom You have placed in authority. And may we continue to receive these servants, these ministers who exercise authority in the civic realm. May we receive them as gifts from Your hands. And may we continue to honor and submit to them and pray for them, acknowledging Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules over all, who is the head over all. In His name we pray. Amen.